morning.
Good morning.
Well, I'll tell you what, Jeff, I've had my hands slapped for a number of different things. Never communion. It's good to be here with you this morning. It really is. And I want to just echo what Jeff said this morning. It's a privilege to be over here with you guys on Sundays. And I know that it will be far better for you just to have a permanent shepherd, and we are praying for that, but still God does provide that. And God is and has been so faithful to our bodies that we trust it will be in his good timing.
Amen.
So until that comes, it really is a privilege to be able to share the word of God with you on Sunday mornings until that day does come. So we are going to be today, not specifically going through a story in the scripture, but we're looking at the Word of God. And what I want to actually focus on today, a particular passage the Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians, which talks about the Holy Spirit's role in helping us to understand the scriptures. And not just understand them in an intellectual way, but to integrate them, to apply them to our lives. Because understanding them alone really isn't the point. It's that we are conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit and by the instruction of God's Word. And so that's really what we're going to look at today. Now, I was actually talking to Matt earlier this morning, and Keith knows this very well. There's a unique aspect that I really appreciate about getting to teach in a junior high or high school format, or even a question and answer, because you can see where the kids are at when you're talking to them, which gives me the ability to adjust what I'm talking about, as I can see, okay, they're not following, I need to lower this down a little bit, or I need to come at this from a different angle. And Sunday mornings are not like that.
Us older people can hide our emotions.
Yes, very good. You can nod and say, yes, I agree, I have no idea what you just said. And that happens sometimes, because there's just a lot of different levels of people, where they come from, and their understanding of Scripture, and so there's a challenge in putting that together. That's one of the things that I love about youth group, is getting that feedback, that ultimate feedback that helps me to recognize, you know, where to really rest what I'm teaching on. In these past couple weeks, I've been going through this series with my youth group and talking to them about the Word of God, and it's become very clear to me that they have come to know the Scriptures, I would say, more in the sense of like a resource manual. Rather than this life-changing Word that is revealed from God, the story that leads to Jesus, it's become kind of a book that they go to when they need things. Now, I say that knowing full well that these kids are a barometer of where we are. Who are they learning from? They're learning from us, and so I can see from them. When I ask them, well, what is the Bible? And one of the kids very, you know, raises his hand and very quickly say, B-I-B-L-E. It's basic instructions before leaving Earth. You ever heard that acronym? Basic instructions. That's a good start, I would say. But I don't think that God gave us the Scriptures so that we could just, you know, Google 10 Bible verses on encouragement. Oh, you know what? I need to think about how I pray, so I'm gonna type in the best prayer verses, and then I'll go to the Scriptures when I need something from them. Otherwise, they'll just kind of sit on the shelf like any other reference book that I have. They're far more than that. They're meant to change us really from the inside out. I don't think there's anything wrong with being encouraged by the Word of God. There's plenty of instruction in the Proverbs about how to live daily life. The Psalms give us a great example of prayer and lament. The historical records give us a very good example of what it looks like for people to be faithful, who follow God, who fail, who get up again. We see that over and over again. But ultimately, we can't just get at that surface level of instruction, encouragement of what the Scriptures are for. Or otherwise, we miss what God really wants to do through them, which is bring us to Himself, bring us to His Son. And He uses His Spirit to do that. That's really what I want to focus on today. As a matter of fact, we can look at the Scriptures and see that even in Jesus Himself, and He's addressing people who knew these words inside and out. These are the people that were entrusted to teach them But they, the words, had become an end to themselves. It's like the song that we sang up here, Heart of Worship. If you know the backstory of that, the song was written by Matt Redman, who's a worship leader in the UK. He wrote that song because his leadership for worship had become to where the band, the music, had become his product. It had become what he was most focused on. And so he stripped it down back to himself, to the heart. Worship. Why am I here? And Jesus poses this same question to the religious leaders of his day and ultimately to us as well. He says, you study the scriptures diligently. That's a good thing. But because you think in them, in the words themselves, you have eternal life. He says, but these are the very scriptures that testify about me. And remember, when Jesus is writing this, there's no New Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament. It all points to Jesus and draws us to God through him. That's why we read it, to be drawn to God through his Son and by his Spirit. And so today I want to look at how the Holy Spirit illuminates, brings to light the Word of God in our lives. Now, I've taken a group of high school students out to the Navajo Reservation. We've done that, had to actually shift gears the last couple of years because they have not been welcoming for outsiders just because of COVID and whatnot. There's a lot of elderly people. It's fine. We shifted to the Shoshone and Arapaho in Wyoming. But for over 20 years, we were going out to Arizona. And there's a number of ways to get there from here. This is kind of south central Arizona. And a couple times we've gone through Flagstaff, Arizona. Any been to Flagstaff, Arizona? It's a pretty cool little town. I mean, it's at 7,000 feet. It's a lot like Tahoe, pine trees, and it's got Northern Arizona University, so there's kind of a college downtown area with good places to eat and hang out. And it's nestled up high, kind of, in the plateau up there, just in the foothills. And one of the things that Flagstaff prides themselves on is this idea of light pollution. They have an observatory there, and it's amazing. If you ever go, I would suggest you going. And it's beautiful looking through these huge telescopes and looking at the stars. But they've got, their neighbors in Phoenix just to the east. They like to make fun of because Phoenix has all this, you can see it on the map from Mars. It's light coming up. And they're very proud saying, Flagstaff doesn't have that light pollution that Phoenix has. And you'll notice this, if you ever drive through town at night, the streetlights that they have, they aren't bright LEDs. They're these low glowing yellow streetlights. And it's a little bit confusing. I'm not sure if you live there, you get used to it. But I'm driving through town, and I can see in front of me with my headlights, but I cannot for the life of me see what's going on the sides of the streets. I'm squinting. I'm thinking, this is dangerous. He walks out, I'm not going to see them. And just because there's this low light going on. I mean, have you ever been somewhere where there's just enough light for you to see, but not enough for you really to be able to make out the details of what's going on? That's like scary movie stuff. It's in there. You just barely see what's going on, but you can't really make sense of all of your surroundings, or at least get the full details of what's going on. Maybe light isn't the issue. Maybe you've seen something so many times that you've just become callous to what it actually is that's right in front of you. Last week, I'm standing in the pantry, and I'm looking for a lid for these things. I'm saying to myself, where are these stupid lids? I can't believe this. I have a closet full of these things. I can't find these lids. And I call to Janann, Jane, where'd you put these stupid lids? I don't know where these things are. She comes in, and she says, you mean the ones right in front of you?
Yeah.
Well, why'd you put them there? That's not where they go. Sometimes we get so used to the things that are right in front of us that we can't see. Matter of fact, I started carrying this little tiny flashlight. Now, I'll tell you what, this is the one thing that I never knew I needed until I had. I mean, it runs on a single AAA battery. It's really bright, and I can use this. I can clip it to my hat and have my hands free and find things. Because if I'm in the garage, guaranteed, the thing I'm holding, one of the things I'm holding, is going to come out of my hands, and it will roll underneath whatever it is, you know, under my workbench or under the truck, it just, it's, you know, you, it's like you drop, it's like slow motion.
Oh.
You just, it hits the ground and immediately, whoop, you know, it's, you're not going to hide. See, this little guy can illuminate and brighten up and see what I'm looking for. It's become very helpful. And I think that that is one of the great things that the Holy Spirit does for us in God's Word. Sometimes we've seen a passage so many times we become callous to what God's trying to teach us through it. So sometimes what we need is the Spirit of God to bring to light, to understanding, something that we've looked at or that we've missed. And it's the Spirit of God's responsibility to help show us that. So the text that we're going to look through today is in, like I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to be in verses 10 through 14. This is the Apostle Paul teaching about this responsibility the Spirit has to enrich us, to enlighten, to show us, and ultimately to help us to integrate God's Word into our lives. Before we do that, let's pray. Let's invite the Spirit to be just that. Father, what a gift your Spirit is to those who call on the name of the Lord. You have given us your Spirit. And it is a Spirit of understanding and truth. He is a Spirit of understanding and truth. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit would guide us through the Scriptures today. And you would help us to see areas in our lives that we need to confess, repent, celebrate. Now, all of these things we ask, Father, through your Spirit. You continue to show us what you want us to see in your Word, and that would it continue to change us, to form us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. All the days that you gift us here on earth, Father, are yours. And so we pray that you would lead us today. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Okay, starting in verse 10. Paul says, the Spirit searches all things. Now, I don't know if your text has capital S there, mine does. The word is, the Greek word is pneuma. It's used over 200 times, and it primarily refers to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, depending on your translation. There are other words that describe the Spirit of God. There's another Greek word called called paraclete, which is the advocate, the one that comes alongside to help. This word specifically, pneuma, is the breath of God, and primarily is used in this form with a capital S. So you'll see that in distinction between capital and lowercase s. So the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit, your translation may say the natural man, which just means the person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So this is a great picture of what the Spirit is doing in our lives. And I love how Paul starts this off. Now, you guys know me well enough to know right away when I start seeing these connections in language that take us from what's being said back to something in the Old Testament, I'm going to do my best to remind you of that. And Paul is very purposely giving us a visual picture in the language that he's using. He uses this word spirit, pneuma, and then also uses this word depths, or the deep thoughts of God. Now, where else in the Scriptures do we see the Spirit and the deep? Genesis chapter 1, all the way back to the beginning. See, Paul is giving us a visual. This is just so brilliant. Taking us back and saying, remember this picture of the Spirit hovering over the depth of the waters of creation, the depths that no one knew. Those don't even compare to the depths of the thoughts of God. And who can know those thoughts but the Spirit of God himself? I mean, it's an amazing analogy. Just think about the ocean. I grew up on the coast, and the ocean is really just this uncontrollable thing. It's amazing. And so, and especially in the time that these guys lived, it was considered chaotic. It was dangerous. It's not something that they wanted to travel in because storms could just come up and take them out. The ocean itself is a mystery, and it doesn't even compare to the thoughts of God. I picked this up off the National Geographic Encyclopedia about the ocean. This is just, it's just amazing to me. It says, despite its size and impact on the lives of every organism on Earth, the ocean remains a mystery. More than 80% of the ocean has never been mapped, explored, or even seen by humans. Now, the planet is covered with the, 70% of our planet is covered in the ocean. And 80% of that has not even been mapped. They go on, far greater percentage of the surfaces of the moon and the planet Mars has been mapped and studied than our ocean floor. It is unknown. It is unknown how many different species call the ocean home. And see what the Apostle Paul is doing here in verse 11. He says, no one knows, no one comprehends or understands the thoughts of God. They're beyond that even, except the Spirit of God. But in verse 12, Paul gives us an answer to that problem. He says, so that we can understand what God has given us, and that does include his word, we have been given his Spirit. Now, I didn't even make this distinction. He's not saying that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't understand what's in the Bible. You can't understand the Scriptures. What he says in verse 14, he says the natural man, this person without the Spirit, doesn't accept what's in there. He counts what's in there as foolishness. Doesn't mean he doesn't have the intellectual ability to read it. It means he doesn't accept it as good or true. It's not going to become a part of who he is. Apostle Paul also makes this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness. This idea that someone would come and not just win with strength and might, but instead would give himself up for his enemies, that is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the Holy Spirit illuminating God's word in our lives. I'm not just talking about understanding it, I'm talking about integrating it, welcoming it into our hearts and living it. Understanding it alone is not necessarily the end goal. There are plenty of people who have PhDs in this stuff whose hearts have not been changed like those of us in this room. What we need is help seeing and adopting what God wants in his word for us. And that, as we found over the last few thousand years, gets kind of tricky. You got different translations, different people have different interpretations of what's in God, in God's word. And so we sing songs that refer to this, you know, help me to understand what's in your word. The Apostle Paul uses this language in the book of Ephesians. He says, open the eyes of my heart. You know, you might have sang that song, open the eyes of my heart. And you know, you say, what does that mean? Because I don't have eyes in my heart. The heart was the center of the being at that time. And what he's saying is, open my innermost being to the truth of your word. I like how he says this in the first chapter of Ephesians, and I don't often use the New Living Translation, but I like how it describes this. It says, Paul says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, that they're exposed with light so that we can understand the confident hope that he, God, has given to those he called his holy people. What the Apostle Paul is praying for is that our hearts be so filled with his light, and that's his Spirit, his presence, that we would trust and align ourselves with the confident hope that God gives us in his word. King David prays a similar prayer in Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. That right there is worth memorizing and saying and praying every single time you open the word of God. God, open my eyes and my heart to receive what you have in your word for me today. Now, if we look back at verse 12 in our 1 Corinthians passage, we see it says, what we have received is not the lowercase spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand everything that God has freely given us. And this is a contrast Paul is making. He says that there is a spirit of the world, and there's a spirit that is from God. You'll see this actually in the epistles of John later as well. It talks about testing the spirits, making sure that they align with who God is. So there's a spirit of this world that's not about helping us to understand, but instead is dedicated to confusion, to trying to undo this order of creation that God has done. And you see that Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. He says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news, of the gospel. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ. They don't understand how the cross could be good. So the spirit of this world is a spirit of confusion. And yet the spirit of God is the spirit of truth and understanding and illuminating God's word. This is what Jesus says in John 16. When the spirit of truth comes, he will guide us. He will be our guide in all truth. He told his disciples in that upper room, I'm going to go away. The spirit's going to come. But when he comes, he's going to guide you. We know, we test the spirits, that they will never, the spirits from God will never contradict what we have in God's word. Now, 1 John chapter 4 says that if we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Spirit of God resides in us, and that we are in him. So how is it that we as believers still struggle to understand, to recognize what God is trying to teach us through his word? Why are there so many different interpretations of what God is trying to tell us? Why do we argue so much about what the text means? And the answer is pretty simple. There is a spirit of deception that leads to sin in our lives. See, the cross accomplishes forgiveness for the judgment of sin, but it doesn't do away with the consequences of sin that we deal with on a daily basis, how we treat one another, whether we can see clearly what God is trying to do. As Paul said, we look as though dimly through a mirror that's blurry right now. One day we will see clearly. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time really is look at, I think this is important because I think that what I'm talking about is the Spirit of God working in us to bring about clarity of our own hearts and what's in them. And when we do that, we allow the Spirit to come in and start to work. If we close that off and we say, no, I'm good, I've got everything figured out, then we really cut the knees off of the Spirit's ability to work in and through us. And so we're going to look at three things that are very, I think, prevalent in our lives that inhibit us from allowing the Spirit of God to continue to work in our hearts. The first one is simple to see everywhere, which is unresolved conflict with others. This does more damage than I have seen, not just out there, but in the church. It is the unwillingness to forgive. It is continuing to carry grudges and having conflict with other people. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus addressed this, and that's the longest sermon that we have recorded of Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, and Jesus is addressing a large crowd of people, 120 followers there that are following, that have started following him, and he says this. He says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there, in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift to them. Now, to understand this text in its context, you've got to back up a little bit and see that Jesus starts by teaching, saying, unless your righteousness surpasses that, unless it's better than that of these scribes and Pharisees, these religious teachers, you are in danger of going before the court and being judged. People are saying, well, that's not good, because those guys are supposed to be the best. How would I measure up to that. Before they can even respond to that, Jesus continues and he says, you've heard it said, don't murder. I tell you, even if you're angry with your brother, or you call him an idiot, you are in danger of the fire of hell. You see, you hear that and they're thinking, oh no, who can measure up to that? Well, nobody can. And see, they've been very good at following these external expectations, but what Jesus is saying is the root that leads to murder is the same root in your heart that harbors bitterness and anger towards your enemies. And that's the problem. It's not just your external behavior. It's what's going on inside of you. See, and for us, if we are harboring anger and bitterness towards our enemies, towards people in our lives that have wronged us, how in the world are we going to understand and live what the scriptures teach us about forgiveness? See, how are you going to pray for your enemies if you won't forgive them? And Jesus is very clear that that is the command. To forgive our enemies, to pray for those who persecute you. To go 2 miles when they ask you to go one. See, and I'm telling you, this is a cancer in the church where we will not let things go. And yet Jesus says, this is how they're going to know that what I said was true and that you are really my followers. Not that we're going to go up on this hill and we're going to kick those Romans out. No, we're going to give ourselves up for our enemies. And you guys are going to love each other. And they're going to see that and they're going to say, what he said was true. Look how it changed these people. Think of just within the 12 that Jesus had. You've got fishermen, you've got a tax collector. I mean, that's a Jewish traitor right there. He's taking money from his very own people for the Romans. You got Simon the Zealot. That's a political terrorist. And he says, you guys are going to love one another. And they're going to see that and know that this is something different entirely that God is doing in his people. See, the Apostle Paul will carry that same banner when he said, in Christ Jesus, there is no longer slave nor free, Jew, Gentile, male, female. All of you are going to sit at the same table and have communion. If you don't understand how big of a deal that is for a slave and master to sit at the same table, for a Jew and a Gentile, for a Jew to be at a table where people are not eating kosher. See, they saw the Torah. If you ask any Jewish person who understands the Torah, what is the point of the Torah? They would say, the point of the Torah is to love God. That's what it's for. It helps me to love God. How can I love God when I've got these people who are disobeying the Torah? Paul says, it's not going to be what you eat or don't eat. It's going to be how you love one another. If we don't get past this ability to forgive people, we can't love them. We still hold grudges. We write people off. When we do that, we really resist the maturity and the growth that God wants for us in his spirit. Look, you may not be able to resolve conflict with people completely, but I want you to recognize what Jesus says in that passage. He doesn't say, if you have something against your brother, go to them. He says, if you know your brother has something against you, then you initiate going to them. You humble yourself, whether you agree with their assertion of you or not, and you go to them and you attempt to reconcile. They may not want to reconcile with you. You don't have control over that. What you do have control over is what God asks you to do, which is initiate peace and reconciliation with people you have conflict with. You go first. You offer peace. And if they won't take it, you move on. And you pray that one day you'll have that opportunity again with a softer heart. You know, I tell you what's easier for us to do? Put money in the offering? This is what he's talking about. Or to go to that person. Jesus is saying God doesn't need your gift. He needs you to love your neighbor. And because we lack that forgiveness, it becomes a brick wall between us and what God wants to do in our hearts. Now, it's not just conflict with other people. Sometimes we won't forgive ourselves. Sometimes we have done things in our lives or we treated people a certain way and we just won't forgive ourselves. We won't move on. We won't let what we've done go. We won't let the cross be the banner that's big enough to forgive not just other people, but ourselves. And sometimes we don't want to forgive God. Sometimes we have held God accountable for things that have happened in our lives that we just don't understand. We lose loved ones, children die, and we don't understand why God would do that, and so we harbor anger and bitterness towards them. I lost my younger sister 14 years ago, and my mom's a very young Christian at the time, which was, praise God, she's in her 50s when it happened, and I thought, man, this could go either way. Losing a child is gonna send her one way or the other. She's just gonna go off the rails and she's gonna curse God, or it's gonna draw her to God. And praise God that it's drawn her to Him. She said, I don't know how a parent would do this without God.
Amen.
And so I can see that she has not held God accountable for that. But many of us are holding these things on, and until we let them go, until we truly offer forgiveness, we're not going to experience it ourselves. The second thing I want to look at here is the listening to the spirit of this world. That's that lowercase s. Listening to culture above what God teaches us. Now, Luke records this parable that Jesus teaches about the sower and seeds. And he's using agrarian language, which would make a lot of sense to people at the time. Throw down these seeds, and there's four different responses that come back. I'm just going to address one of them here in Luke chapter 8. Jesus starts off with, this is the meaning of the parable. So anytime you see that, circle that, highlight that, put a star by that. That is like the best thing Jesus could say. Let me tell you what this means. The seed is the word of God. And the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. They are choked out because other things in their lives have become more important to them. They have drowned out the voice of God. It doesn't mean they're not reading their Bibles. It means they're not listening to their Bibles. It means that other things, other people, have become more important, have more influence over them than God's Word does. You know, if our greatest influences come from TV and culture and movies and our hobbies or our friends and not the Word of God, we are in trouble. We're going to choke out our ability to hear what God has been saying. I was joking with my daughter the other day as we're driving in the car, and she's playing music that she likes, which I want to enjoy what she's enjoying, and she's singing the lyrics and she knows these lyrics by heart. And I said, that's amazing. I'm so proud of you for memorizing these, because now I know you can memorize the Word of God. And she said, Dad, no, I've listened to this song 100 times. And I said, great, we just need to read the Word 100 times. And then we will have it memorized. And she's shaking her head, looking at me. Look, I know, I'm just as guilty. I can rattle off Seinfeld lines that I don't even know where they come from in the back of my mind. You know, I can think of movie things. There's a bunch bouncing around in there. I'm not sure what's going to come out. And so I just continue to try and fill it with the Word of God. There's only so much room. So if something comes in my mind, something has to go out in order for it to fit. So I just hope that I keep putting the Word of God in, and then Seinfeld keeps getting pushed out and replaced with the Word of God. Because that's what I want to come out of me. That's what I want to feed me. That's what I want to be my soil, my sunlight, my water, everything that enriches me. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 6. He said, no good tree bears bad fruit. Don't we live? He has to say that. I mean, he literally has to say that. Like, we would think that's true. Because we do. We think we can live one way and have the fruit of something else. And it's just not how life works. Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. Notice the three repetition here. He's doing this on important. You better pay attention. And an evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What we listen to, what we allow to fill us, is what will be our soil. It will be what we're growing next to, and it will either choke us out or will allow us to continue to grow. Now, the last thing I want to look at today in the hindrance of what we put in between us and the Spirit, and I say this for last because I think this is, it applies to everything that we've already talked about. It really is the hinge, the key to allowing the Spirit of God to have this voice in our life. And it's the one thing that many of us just really struggle with. I don't know anybody who's come, I know plenty of people come to my office and said, you know what, I'm struggling with what I look at on the internet. I'm struggling with my anger. I'm struggling with my finances. I've gotten my family in trouble over credit card debt. I cannot think of a single time someone has come to my office and said, I'm really struggling with pride. And here's the thing. All of us struggle with pride in some form or another. I catch it coming out of me in just these small little ways. I mean, Bob knows me from back in skiing and snowboarding times, and I was never like, you know, a celebrity in that area, but I was good enough to be able to do contests or certain things and be at a certain level. And even today, I go up and I'm riding and I catch people, you know, maybe saying something or whatnot. I'm an old guy now. And I still feel that tinge of pride, like I want it. I want that recognition that I'm, you know, somehow better than other people. Or I watch other people skiing and I'm like, at least I'm not like that guy, you know. And it's just this terrible thing inside of me that won't go away. I can't just get rid of it. I know Bob has totally dealt with this, right? Bob, you don't deal with this at all. Right.
That's in the comments.
Okay, Bob, we're going to have a moment of confession after this. I will open those doors for you.
Then I can have communion?
Yeah, then you can have communion. I will not slap your hand. Apostle Peter, writing to a very young pastor by the name of Timothy, writes this. He says, "For the time will come that people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers that say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Now, I'm just going to be honest and confess to you that I have read that for so many years with the low-hanging fruit of saying, well, that's very easy for me to identify. That's when we have people that just continually water down the Word of God, and they're making the Word say what they want to say because that's what they want. We can see that. The church has had a position and a doctrinal, you know, belief about God for a couple thousand years, and all of a sudden it has to change now because culture wants to change it now. Well, that's very clear. But what's not so clear is when I do the same thing about my pride. I don't look at the verses that talk to my pride in the way that I look at the verses that talk about other people's sins. And I surround myself with people who remind me of the things I want to hear. See, it goes both ways. It's not just, you know, people watering down the Word, which does happen and is a problem. It's also a problem when we get into places where, you know, you get to a point where you say, well, it's not just that the authority of Scripture is what you submit yourself to, but you submit yourself to my interpretation of the Scripture. And you see, that's where things start to get sticky. We run into problems. You know, I am very, especially because of the responsibility I have right now, knowing that I'll be held accountable for everywhere I speak and teach. I take seriously what I study and who I study and who I listen to. But I will tell you that I have learned a great number of things about God that have been very beneficial, that God has used in my life from some people that I may disagree about some parts of their theology. C.S. Lewis is a great example of that to me. C.S. Lewis has been had some amazing writings. But I don't agree with necessarily C.S. Lewis's view on annihilation. You know what that is? That's just where the Spirit goes that is not going to heaven. There's some things that Martin Luther, come on. He's been an amazing reformer in the church. But there's some things that Martin Luther wrote that are not good. And so you have to be able to discern through those things what the Spirit of God is teaching you and not just block it all out. I think, you know, it's one of the reasons why we have different churches. Because we've accepted we're not going to kill each other over those minor differences in theology, which is a good thing. In the 7th century, a German theologian by the name of Rupertus Meldenius. Say that name 10 times fast. Rupertus. Anybody know someone named Rupertus? 17th century thing, I guess. He's, you know, quoted saying this, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. That word charity is the word charis, Greek word charis, where we get our word grace. And I think this is a good approach to take when you're trying to discern through what the Spirit is trying to teach you. In essentials, unity. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born to the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, crucified under Pontius Pilate on the third day, rose from the dead, seen by over hundreds of people for 40 days, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father and sent the Spirit. On those things, we are essential in what we teach and what we agree. Now, on the non-essential is liberty. I know that you guys are going through the book of Revelation in your adult Sunday school class before this. Over the last couple thousand years, how many interpretations of that book do you think we have?
Just one?
Yours, right? Once again, Bob. Confession will begin the second we get out. Now, are some better than others?
Yes.
Of course. I'm in no way saying that all interpretations are equal. What I'm saying is that we should have grace for the differences that we have had over the number of years. Because when I stand before God, I don't think He's going to say, I'm so glad you got this very point about me right, but you mistreated your brother. Because He doesn't matter. I think He's going to look at me and say, I'm so glad that what you saw in me led you to humble yourself before your brothers. Please don't hear me wrong. I am not in any way saying sound doctrine is not important. It most definitely is. Not having sound doctrine leads us to some really crazy places. But understanding how we can have grace and in all things grace for one another. You know, I think that God wants to use often what's right in front of us that we've become callous to, that we've seen years and years, and He wants to bring it to light in a new way. And so I would ask that you would work back through those passages in 1 Corinthians and ask the Spirit of God to help you to see, as David prayed, that you would see the goodness that God has for you, for all of us in His Word. That you would follow the leadership that we see in the Psalms. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. May your Spirit guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope, my confidence, my trust is in you all day long. So I talk about these things not because I want them to be a list of burdens that we do in order to be right with God. That was done on the cross. See, but the cross frees us to live as people who don't need to hold grudges. We don't need to be right in the ways of having conflict with other people to prove the point. The cross frees us. Jesus said, I came to give them life to the fullest. And that full life means you are free from the expectation of measuring up to others' expectations of you. The cross also allows us to freely live as people. This world looks at and says, you know that Jesus guy. He has changed that person. I know that person before. He's not the same person. And he's not just putting it on Sunday and figuring out how to make everyone look at him from the outside. That is a different person. And that happens because of the grace of God that comes through the cross. So in everything we've talked about today, don't look at this as burden or things to do, rather than places to go in your heart that would be illuminated by the Spirit, that you would confess and repent and allow God's Spirit to continue to change you in the likeness of His Son, Jesus, so that others would see Him in you. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to have your word. And even more so to have your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to guide us in the things that are often difficult for us to understand. Sometimes when I'm faced with passages that are difficult, you bring to mind the words of Peter, who said, you know what? Some of those things Paul wrote are hard to understand. And yet he was there. And so, Father, I choose not to find what I'm looking for in the words alone, but that they would draw me to you. It would point me to the good giver of life and grace and mercy and everything in it, and they would draw me to the person that you created me to be, one who celebrates life in your Son, Jesus, that knows I'm not going to measure up. That's not the point. I have no ability to do that. But in you, Jesus, I can let go of the things that I think do help me to measure up. I can let go of the grudges. I can let go of pride. I can let go of all the things, Father, that are hindering me from listening to your word and living it. Father, may you be glorified in our lives every single day that you allow us. I pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.